Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and in overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, 1. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. God is good to us to allow us to be here once again to prepare ourselves for the coming days. These are challenging days for all of us, and this is a time when all of us are aware of the fact that we need spiritual fuel to face the challenges and the problems and difficulties of life. The scriptures that we have before us today are outstanding. We have some information in our bulletin inserts today that will be extremely helpful. So I would encourage you to hold your bulletin in hand and be able to utilize the information there as we move through our study today. We spend a moment now in prayer. Father, we are the recipients of grace. Grace in salvation. Grace by which to be excited about life on a day-by-day basis. We have the opportunity to grow and advance in grace. We pray that you will help us to understand how powerful it is to have a life of joy and peace and contentment and happiness. There are so many things in life that are distracting, so many things that would take us off the major track. We realize that this happens to all of us, and we pray that you will help us to understand that when this happens, that we can admit our faults and failures and disobedience and get right back on the right track. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past days, it has been my privilege to analyze individuals whom God has used in a magnificent way in past years. It's always amazing to me when I look back at various individuals and discover that God's hand has been magnificently upon individuals. God has wonderfully called individuals into the ministry and utilized their lives in a wonderful, outstanding way. I don't want to take a lot of time today, but I want to call attention to a few of these. The first one that I mention, as I put it on the screen for you, is a man by the name of Watchman Nee, who was born November the 4th, 1903, and died June the 1st, 1972. The reason why this one attracted my attention was because my mother was born in 1900. This man, Watchman Nee, was born November the 4th of 1903. He became a believer at the age of 20. He preached what he called a normal Christian life. I thought it was interesting to read that his emphasis in life was to present what he classified as a normal Christian life. He's known for many quotes. I noticed one of the emphases was 25 quotes by Watchman Nee. I will certainly not take all of those for you. One of the things he said is, God is not always, good is not always God's will, but God's will is always good. I repeat that statement because it matches what I'm preaching today on Romans 8:28, which says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." When I came across this statement by Watchman Nee, I thought I should share this with you. When he said, "Good is not always God's will, but God's will is always good." He also said, our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. I thought that was a unique statement, and you might want to write it. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. He also said, the Spirit is a builder and a dweller. He cannot dwell where He has not built. I thought that was also a unique statement. The history begins as a builder and a dweller. He cannot dwell where He has not built. What is interesting to me is to discover that there was another man that I discovered some years ago. His name was John Gill. I put him down as in the early days. John Gill, born in November of 1697, died in 1771. I'm going to give you time to think about that for a few moments. John Gill was born in November of 1697 and died in 1771. He pastored one church for 51 years. If you study John Gill, you will discover that there are many things said about him. He's described as a Bible scholar. He's described as one who knew Greek by the age of 11 years of age. When he began preaching, his style of preaching is described as expository and practical. What's interesting when I read some things about John Gill was that he considered himself a surgeon, and he considered his congregation as his patients. I got to thinking about you folks and my relationship to you. If I should consider myself as a surgeon and consider you as my patients. John Gill said, "We have no time for fluff." I thought that was very interesting for him to feel that way. We have no time for fluff. He went on to say, "We're not preparing children to go to the playing grounds, but soldiers to be engaged in a spiritual warfare." My heart was pricked when I read that statement, because I realize my responsibility and I realize your responsibility as a born-again believer. We have no time for fluff. If we're not careful, we can become so enamored and so distracted by the insignificant things of life. And that is sad. That happens to all of us. We can major on the minors and minor on the majors. That's so sad. I thought it was interesting that John Gill said, "We have no time for fluff. We're not preparing children to go to the playgrounds, but soldiers to be engaged in a spiritual warfare." Ephesians 6:13 says, "But put on the whole armor of God." When I looked at Ephesians 6:13, this is what I read. "Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done all to stand." I think it would be well for us today to put down on our paper before us Ephesians 6:13. "Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God." We have the responsibility of receiving what God has to say for us. "Take unto you the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." My heart has been pricked in recent days as I thought about my responsibility in this first service today. On the screen I have for you Romans 5:12 and Romans 8:28. It is impossible for me in the amount of time I have to exegete, but I'm going to do my best to share with you some very important facets. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world." I pause to say that again. "Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. And through sin, so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all have sinned." That's Romans 5:12. I would like to spend 30 minutes exegeting that verse, but just please take it down, Romans 5:12. Romans 8:28. And we know that to the ones loving God, God is in the process of working all things together for good, to the ones according to His purpose, the ones having been called according to His purpose. We've already introduced to you the fact that Romans 8:28 presents to us what is known as radicals. There's the X radical, the Y radical, and the Z radical. On the screen, you're going to see those letters, X, Y, Z. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. X plus Y plus Z equals GG, God's good, God's glory. X plus Y plus Z. This formula was given to me, not to me only, but to me and others more than 50 years ago. And it made an impression upon me. And through the years, I've taken this formula, which is not original with me, and I've utilized it time and time again because of the power of it. It emphasizes the various aspects of the believer's life. It emphasizes salvation. It emphasizes Christian advance. It emphasizes a time when we will leave this life and be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. I realize today that the word radical is not a very pleasant word, and especially at this particular time in history, the word radical is not a very pleasant word. I even hesitated to use this word and use this formula. And then I came back to conclude, I need to do this because you need to hear it. What does the word radical mean? Radical is an adjective. The word adjective radical means something far-reaching. Something reaching through and through and through. Something total. The word radical is an adjective which means entire. Absolute. Complete. Total. Thorough. If you don't do anything else today, please put down this word radical and then define it for yourself. The word radical is an adjective. It means something far-reaching, something thorough, something total, something entire, something absolute, something complete. Now, there are different fields where the word radical is used. I discovered that this word is used in the medical field, in the field of linguistics, in the field of music, in the field of mathematics, in the field of botany, in the field of politics, in the field of chemistry. I've discovered that this word radical is used in all these various fields. But I put down also that it can be used in the field of theology. So when I look at Romans 8:28, I put it down like this. I want to be sure that you're able to see it. It is placed in your bulletin today. If you cannot see it very well from where you're sitting on the screen before you, open your bulletin and take a look at the insert there. Romans 8:28. You will see the X radical, the Y radical, the Z radical. Overcoming weeks, I'm going to be able to share with you various aspects related to this formula. It's impossible for me to do it all in one session, so I don't want to even try. But I want you to see that there's an X, there's a Y radical, there's a Z radical. If you want to look at it in an overview fashion, you will see X emphasizing salvation, Y emphasizing Christian growth, Christian advance, experiential sanctification, the Z emphasizing our time when we will leave this life and go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity with Him. And all of this adds up to God's good, God's glory. GG. It's easy for you to be able to see it as I present it to you. This is a brief, quick overview. The X stands for a potential. That's the reason why you have a P1 there. And the H stands for hope. In the Y radical, you have what is known as the second potential, potential number two. And then hope to realized. The Z radical has a potential number three. And then you have an emphasis upon that being realized with hope three on the last radical there. That's a quick overview. There's so much to see in relationship to all of the various facets of this particular formula. What we try to do in the last few sessions is to let you know that when you came on the scene as a little tiny baby, God implanted into you an eternal soul and gave to that eternal soul a vehicle. And we call that vehicle your body. We've already emphasized that. I trust that you're able to see that God is good to us to let us have a vehicle that moves us, the real person, around. We've already emphasized the fact that the unsaved person does not have the ability to comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. But we've also emphasized time and time again over the last 45 or 50 years that a person who's born into God's kingdom does have the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. So as a born-again believer, the Spirit of God has an interesting time moving the vehicle around, and that's you. As you came into this auditorium today, the Spirit of God moved a vehicle that contained the real you, which as a believer is your body, soul, and spirit. The body moves you in here, spirit, and your ability to comprehend two things. Those things in the realm of the physical, those things in the realm of the spiritual. So if you'll notice in the first radical, the X radical, human life, HL, plus Adam's original sin. We're taking time out today to just share with you specifically some things. And this is only a part. We're squeezing things in for you to see a little bit of it at a time, so that you will get, first of all, an overview, which I've already given, and then facets of it. The X radical, HL, human life, plus AOS, Adam's original sin. Human life is described then by our first scripture, which is Romans 5:12. I put it on the screen. I try to go slowly enough for you to take notes. When God created Adam, he was innocent or free from sin. I spell this out slowly because I don't want anyone to miss it. When God created Adam, God gave human life. I could go back and read passages out of the book of Genesis, but I'm accepting the fact that you have matured over a period of weeks and months and years. There are many things you already know. I'm taking it for granted that you know these things. When God created Adam, he was innocent or free from sin. And God gave human life. Also, you will see that Adam, by his own choice, rebelled against God's expressed will and became a sinner. Somehow I wish that you would be taking these words down word by word so that you'd be able to refer back to them time and time again, because it spells it out for you so that you'll be able to understand what is being presented by human life being imputed. When God created Adam, he was innocent, free from sin. And God gave human life. I pause right there after that period to tell you that when your children were born, you didn't give them life. God used you, of course. A male, female, of course. I understand all that. But when the breath of life, neshama, came in, it was God who gave life. God is the giver of life. Please understand that you have life today, and your body is the vehicle that brought you into this auditorium, and you're alive today because God is the giver of your life. When God created Adam, he was innocent, free from sin, and God gave human life. Just as God gave you and me human life. Notice next sentence. Adam, by his own choice, rebelled against God's express will and became a sinner. I believe it's important for you to have each of these words down, not only on paper, but in your thinking. Adam, by his own choice, rebelled against God's expressed will and became a sinner. And through him, sin entered into the world and was imputed to humanity. That's the reason why I gave you Romans 5:12, which tells us by one man sin entered into the world. Through him, sin entered into the world and was imputed to humanity. I wonder sometimes what I should do when I'm preaching. Should I come and stop by your side and kindly ask you, did you just get what I said? Did you get it mentally? Did you write it down? Would you be able to go away from here and explain what you just heard? I'm not being ugly to you. I'm trying to let you see how powerful this is. I'm trying to let you see that this whole Romans 8:28 says, if you take seriously this passage of Scripture, it is for your good. Agathos, intrinsic good. God's good, God's glory. And when I pause and take this passage of Scripture and look at it and draw it down, the X radical, the Y radical, the Z radical, and then draw the final conclusion. It's for good. GG. God's good. God's glory. And I ask the question. I asked this again this morning before I came into this service. What type of good is this? And I was able to see that the Greek word means intrinsic good, God's good. It doesn't mean only good for us. It means good back to God. Do you see this? Are you able to comprehend how fantastic and glorious and magnificent this is? What we're seeing here is, this is God's plan for mankind. It is important that we not miss this. This is not fluff, as John Gill would say. My responsibility as a communicator of God's Word is a spiritual surgeon. And I'm trying to operate on you today as I'm operating on myself. We've got to get past all of these insignificant, silly, futile things of life and major on the major aspects and minor on the minor aspects of life. It's foolishness. It's so foolish to find ourselves so enamored with things that are so insignificant, so foolish, so wasteful in time, when we need to be putting our emphasis upon God and God's Word and God's plan for our individual lives. I'm not being ugly when I say that. I'm being serious when I say that. I think John Gill was right when he saw himself as a spiritual surgeon, as a minister. For 51 years, he communicated. He learned the Greek. He learned the Hebrew. He learned God's Word. He was serious, and he said, we're not involved in the playground or situation. We're involved in a warfare, and we as believers must see ourselves involved in this warfare to the point that we put on the whole armor of God. Physical life and spiritual death occur simultaneously at birth. Let's see if I can give you a few points right quick like. Romans 5:12, Adam represents the entire human race as its head, and now every person born has inherited Adam's sinful nature. If I should say, would you do me a favor? If I came by your side and said, would you quote for me Romans 3:23? There's probably not a person in this auditorium who couldn't do that. Romans 3:23. I'll help you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam represents the entire human race as its head. And now, every person born has inherited Adam's sinful nature. Genesis 5:3, Romans 3:23. All personal sins are a direct result of the sin nature within us. Let's put that one down. All personal sins are a direct result of the sin nature within man. Romans, the entire chapter 7. Quickly, one. Physical life, spiritual death occur simultaneously at birth. It would be good for you to write this down. Physical life and spiritual death occur simultaneously at birth. Number two, when a person is born, God places neshama, life, Genesis 2:7, into a created home. That created home is the soul. God cannot impute life without that life having a home, a place to go. The home is the soul. I somehow wish that I was going to be a little nosy right now and come and read your notes. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try to find your notes and read them. But I wish I could see what you're putting down. Drawing conclusions. One, physical life and spiritual death occur simultaneously at birth. Number two, When a person is born, God places neshama, life, Genesis 2:7, into a created home, pre-prepared, the soul. God cannot impute without that life having a place, a home, for it to go. The home is the soul. Number three, the old sinful nature is not a part of that home. Please notice carefully, the old sin nature is not a part of that home. When man was first created, there was no contamination. There was a body, complete, a soul, unspotted, and a spirit, undefiled. That has to be understood. The old sinful nature is not a part of that home. When man first was created, there was no contamination. There was a body, complete, a soul, unspotted, a spirit, undefiled. That's number three. Number four, when man refused God's direct command, Adam's nature, body of corruption, flesh, old man, carnal, Adam's friend, sin, entered the genetically prepared home, the old sin nature. You've got to chew on that. You've got to comprehend that to be able to appreciate all that God has done and is doing for you even now. I repeat quickly in closing. The old sin nature number three is not a part of that home. When man was first created, there was no contamination. There was a body. It was complete. There was a soul, unspotted, and there was a spirit, undefiled. Number four, when man refused God's direct command, Adam's nature, body of corruption, flesh, old man, carnal, Adam's friends, sin, entered the genetically prepared home, the old sin nature. The home for the imputation of Adam's sin is that old sin nature. The body of corruption. We're going to deal in another message with that body of corruption, which is the old sin nature. We've got to get a comprehension of that old sin nature. The body of corruption. The old sin nature is acquired genetically while Adam's sin is imputed to us. In other words, you can write this down in capital letters. We are duplicates of Adam. We are duplicates of Adam, of Adam's friends, and the imputation of Adam's sin meet us at the point of human birth. An understanding of all this information is absolutely essential for us to comprehend X-radical and then begin to see the conclusion of X-radical and see Y-radical and Z-radical. You've listened so beautifully. It is 10:26, 4 minutes. And in these last 4 minutes, I want to present to you the greatest message that you've ever heard in your life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest gift ever given is the gift of Jesus Christ, God's Son. When you take a look at the Trinity, deity 1, 2, and 3, you will discover that there came a point of time when deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, volunteered to become God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ was born, virgin conceived, virgin born. And there we have that magnificent Christ in the flesh, God's Son, God incarnate. Why did he come to the earth as the God-man? He came to the earth to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That's the reason why the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm so glad I can tell you that when God loved, he loved you. He loved me. He loved the world. When you look at John 3:16, you'll find that he tells us there that he loved the world, the cosmos. He loved everyone. There's not a person he does not love. There's not a person he did not die for. That means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and came forth out of the grave victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave, he did that for you. You can trust him right now. And you can have life everlasting. What a magnificent gift this is. A gift is to be received. It's not to be paid for. It's already been paid for. At Christmas, when we receive gifts, what do? We just express our appreciation. That's the way we should express our appreciation to God for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to give his life totally for us. How fantastic it is. These last few seconds before we have our closing prayer, it's for you to trust him as your Savior if you haven't already done so. How fantastic it is. Jesus said, if you have the Son, that means you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How fantastic it is to know that when God prepared salvation, he prepared it for you. Wherever you are, anywhere in this world, right now you can trust him. And you can put it down based on the authority of God's word that you're saved if you trust him. We pray. This is your time to do just that. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that has been prepared for every individual. We're thankful that some years ago, as a little boy out there on the farm, that I personally accepted you and you accepted me. I was not worthy then, I'm not worthy now. But I'm thankful that it's not dependent upon our worthiness. It's dependent upon our acceptance of the work that has been done on our behalf. Father, we're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ. And we do not know just exactly who is listening to this voice at this moment. But we realize also that no matter who's listening, whatever their condition is at this point of time, that if they'll trust you as their personal Savior, the Bible reveals very vividly that they can be saved. Because the Bible teaches us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we thank you that whosoever means anyone who will trust you. Father, thank you for this time that we have together in Jesus' name. We pause for just a few moments for our choir to come in, Bill Choir, to come in and play.